All right, my message this morning is going along the same sort of lines as Ross's heading, and the name of my message is, Why Did Jesus Curse the Tree? Why did Jesus curse the tree? When it's our turn to leave this earth, and we all will, because from the time we are born, we are entered into a non-changeable journey towards death. And those who believe upon the name of Jesus will enter into their eternal position as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And for those that have outworked the plan or the call of God in their life, they will enter into another level, to a chant that says, Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful. And today's message is, what does faithful mean? What does a faithful servant look like? What does God mean when he says faithful in the Bible? This message I spoke to my staff a little while back, and I'm going to just treat you a little like staff today. Is that okay? And just encourage you and challenge you and stir you to see the possibility that God has for you. You know, the popular concept of the meaning of faithful is often loyal. When we think of the word faithful, we think of loyal. You've got a good old faithful dog. You know what I like about dogs? You can lock them in the laundry the whole day, and when you get home, they're still happy to see you. That is not the same result if I locked my wife in there the whole day. It's a good old faithful dog. They're always there. They're just that thing. Or in Yellowstone Park in the United States of America, there's a water spout. And it always spurts out right on time. It's a tourist mecca, and they call it Old Faithful. Why? Because it never lets you down. It's going to be there. It's going to turn up. Or we can look at the concept of people in our church. It's good old Tom. He's so faithful. He's always there. He's been coming for 20 years now, and which is wonderful and great to have the value of loyalty. Don't get me wrong. Loyalty is an incredible value in kingdom and for kingdom purposes. Or the concept, I'm a faithful spouse, Mark. I've never been unfaithful. I've always been there. I've never left the marriage. I've stuck it out. But marriage is meant to be more than duty, commitment, stuck it out. Being faithful is more than just turning up. Isn't marriage meant to bring happiness, love, blessing, and fruitfulness? So what's God's concept of faithfulness? And I think it's much different to this popular concept that we see the world or even believers seem to understand. I want to look at an incredible incident that's recorded in the Bible, which at first look doesn't seem to make a lot of sense and certainly doesn't seem that fair. So let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. This is Jesus. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. What an incredible story. I mean, as soon as I read the story, I felt, oh, poor tree. Poor tree. Jesus was not happy with this tree. He curses the tree, and he says it loud enough for the disciples to hear. So it wasn't just about angry response to the tree. It was a lesson that he would teach the disciples. This tree was a loyal tree. It was a faithful tree. It had never missed a day in its life. It had always been there. It was a good tree. But it seemed Jesus expected more of this tree. See, the point of a fig tree is not the fig tree, it's the fig. It's the fruit that it bears. The point of our ministry is not us, it's the plan God has to use us. When the devil comes to take you out, it's not a personal assignment. Sometimes we think we're more important than the plan of God in our lives. The reason the devil tries to take us out is not that he hates us so much, as the point is he wants to stop the plan of God in your life and through your life. So like the tree, it wasn't about the tree, it was about the fruit on the tree. John 15 verse 2 says this, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then again, the branch here is not there to be a branch, the branch is there to bear fruit. So the point is not the branch, It's the fruit. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's talking to the Jews, and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. I would say to you today that in the context of the Bible, that the word faithful actually means something different to being loyal. I would suggest to you today that the word faithful, wherever you read this in the Bible, actually means fruitful. I don't see anywhere else where faithful talks about loyalty as much as fruitfulness. And to explain that even to a greater degree, Jesus speaks this parable, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 23. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And he gave one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. It starts off by saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, God's trying to show us this is how the kingdom is outworked on planet Earth. This is what it's like. He says, I'm going to give 5 talents to somebody, 2 talents to somebody, 1 talent to somebody else. All right, according to their abilities. In other words, we are not all equal. God says, I will give to you according to your... Do you notice some people have 5 talent abilities? Some have 2. I mean, some people can not only play every instrument, they can preach as well. Not only can they sing, but they can do this. They are 5 talent people, and they generally make me sick. But, you know, the point being... They are 5 talent people. Then some get 2 talents. Some get 1 talent according to their ability. That's right. We're not equal, and it's not fair. We're not equal, and it's not fair. And I think we need to get rid of the fair concept. Life is not fair. Why? That's why bad things happen to good people. Why? Because life is not fair. The question should never be, why do bad things happen to good people, but rather, what do good people do when bad things happen? Because life is not fair. The devil is certainly not fair. He is a liar, a deceiver, and a destroyer. So you can expect on this journey not a fair deal, but in Jesus, a victory. You've got to get over the concept of fair. Life is not fair. God said, I'm going to give that person 5, that person 2, that person 1, according to their abilities. We've got to remove the concept of fair and understand what God has given you or me is enough for what he wants us to do. And be glad that God is not fair. Aren't you glad God is not fair? Man, if God was fair, we'd all end up with what we deserve. But by his love and his grace, we are redeemed. You see, so God is not fair. So the guy with 5 invested and traded and used them, the Bible says he gained another 5. The guy with 2 went out wisely, invested those 2, gained another 2. And when the king returned, he rejoiced over these guys with 5 that had now had 10. He rejoiced over the guy with 2 who now had 4. Both times he says to these servants, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So what is faithful seeming to indicate to us? What is it saying to us about how God sees the word faithful when he uses it in scripture rather than the old concept of just loyalty? Let's read a bit further on the story in verse 24. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me to 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me with 2. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord just said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And it goes on. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So you ought to have deposited my money. You went and hid the talent in the ground. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bank. At my coming, you would have received back my own with some interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You never want to go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's interesting that the king doesn't mention the word faithful to the man that came back with the one talent. He doesn't say, well done, you kept my talent well. And as a matter of fact, he's not happy. Just like the fig tree, the king is not happy about the one talent person. Yet, he was dependable. He came back. He was careful. He didn't lose it. He was honest. He never stole it. Yet the king was not happy with this servant. You're a wicked and lazy servant. So I want to probably explore the concept today that when God speaks to us about being faithful, it's not about our loyalty, it's about our fruitfulness. It's about what we end up doing with what he gives us that is significant to the call of God in our lives. You unprofitable servant. Even the one he had is taken from him and given to the guy that has 10 already. That's not fair. But God is not a socialist. God does not treat everybody equally. He rewards those that are faithful and fruitful. So in our context here, we've got to make sure we understand that we as believers, it's not about just turning up to the job. It's about being fruitful in what God's given us to do. That's what he's looking for. Even the one he had was taken from him and given to the one who had 10. Listen to me, opportunities are not lost. They're just given to somebody else who's being fruitful. Opportunities are not lost. He judges us not on what he gives us, the one, the two, or the five. He judges on what we did with the one, the two, or the five. The result of that. That's our thing. He doesn't get excited when you outwork a gift he gave you. You know, we watch people play sports, and it always amazes me in basketball how you've got people get so excited when somebody dunks the ball, you know. And I'm thinking, the guy's 10 feet tall. He's got arms that are 3 foot longer. And they go, wow, he dunked the ball. Like his hands are over the rim before he starts to dunk the ball. And sometimes we get excited about the gifts. Like, God doesn't get a shock when you outwork the gift that he's already given you. I mean, I'd get excited in basketball if a 3 foot person dunked the ball. That'd be exciting. So we get caught up on the wrong things, and God doesn't get excited about the gift that he gave you. He knows what he gave you. What excites the heart of God is what you do with that gift. Whether it's the one, the two, or the five, it doesn't matter. Life is not fair. We're all not equal. He's going to give some five, some two, and some one. But at the end of the day, if you use what God's given you, you're going to get more of what he's already designed for you. So there's got to be a context in our hearts as believers to understand what faithfulness really means. He judges us not on what we were given, but what we did with what we were given. It would seem to God that faithfulness is more than being dependable, careful, and honest. That being faithful is more than being dependable, careful, and honest. The two questions God will ask us is not what do you know, but who do you know? And if you know Jesus, then you enter into salvation. And the next question is not how you're doing, but what did you do? What's the fruit? And that works into the reward side of who he is. Fruit in our personal life, fruit of the Spirit, but also fruit in the calling of what God has asked and resourced us to do. See, when we got saved, It wasn't the end of something, it was the beginning of something. We weren't saved just to be saved. Everything in God is not just about you or just about me. There's nothing in God that's just about me. Sure, He loves us all, don't get me wrong. And salvation's for us, that we find, you know, eternity in Him. Absolutely. But it wasn't just for you. If it was about, man, if it was just getting you saved, then what we would do, we'd just shoot all the new Christians. See that hand? See that hand? See that hand? Awesome. If you see the ushers, they've got a blindfold for you. And they're going to take you out the back. But we have the latest weaponry set up. And in a few moments, you will be with your Savior. And we'd probably all stand up and sing a song about the blood. And, we have to take up an offering, not for buildings, but good for ammunition because we're in revival. And... But it seems to me the plan wasn't to get people to heaven. So when people get saved, it wasn't just the end. It was the beginning of something. The point of being saved is now we bring the message of salvation to somebody else. Even if God heals you, it was never just about you. It was now that you'd have faith to heal or see somebody else get a healing from Jesus. To be blessed is not about having enough to just get through. It's that you're able to be a blessing to somebody else. So when we get saved, it was never about us just getting to heaven. Though that's significant, it was now that we are in a place to help other people get there as well. So again, even in the point of salvation, it was a gift or a resource or a thing given. It wasn't that we have it. It's now what we do with that. Are we being the message that Jesus wants to bring to the earth? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Who has saved us and called us. Saved us and called us. God has saved us, yes, and then He has called us to advance the kingdom. To see people turn to Jesus Christ, to see lives transform, to see the sick heal, the captives set free, to see be able to love people as Jesus loved us. It was never just about getting to heaven. It is about us bringing heaven to earth. And Jesus even said this, pray like this, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the reason the church exists is to bring heaven to earth. And the more of heaven we bring to earth, the more of earth we're going to see go to heaven. That's why we're here. It's not about turning up. It's not about just being dependable or careful and honest. God's after the next level that we bear fruit. Jesus cursed a fig tree just to give us this lesson. And He said it loud enough that the disciples heard it. Because they went back the next day and they looked at that fig tree and said, man, it's dead. It's dead. He didn't like that fig tree because it didn't bear fruit. So in God's terminology, faithfulness equals fruitfulness. Not dependability, not carefulness, not loyalty, not honesty. And the church, we've got to understand that. The church's mandate is not here to exist. That's not our reason to be here, that we survive, that we make it through, that we're careful, honest, and dependable, and we're there every day. That's not the plan of the church. It's to bear fruit. It's to see transformed lives. It's to make sure. And I like, as Pastor Ross said before, we've got to get back into the mandate of what God's called us to do. We're not called to live by security. We're called to live by faith. Nowhere in the Bible says live by security. Make sure you know. It says faith, and faith always takes courage. Faith is always a risk to step out and test the waters to see the power of an unleashed Holy Spirit come, and it's test to the wonders of God through and in our lives. It's in that place of context. We've got to realize that your job here is not to exist as a pastor. It's to bear fruit. It's great to be dependable, careful, and honest. That's not the plan of God. It's to bear fruit. And if we are not, I feel like I'm repeating the last part of Pastor Ross's message here. If we're not bearing fruit, or if we want to bear more fruit, then what needs to change? What needs to adjust? And if we don't know, who are we going to talk to about that? Who are we going to see about that? When I go to conferences, whether it be here or all over the world, I'm not walking away with the concept of that was a great message. I walk away with the concept of, God, what will you speak to me today about that I can take back into my world and create a bigger place for people that God can be glorified and people can be reached with the gospel of Jesus? What one thing? What two things? And obviously, Ross and I have not spoken about the messages we were preparing to speak here on today, but I want to tell you, it is exactly what he said. It's the heart now. You know, we've got to outwork the heart. We've got to get to a place where we say, if we're not growing, why not? What needs to change? And am I prepared enough to change? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And look, pride is not somebody getting up here going, you know what? Got 6 houses, 400 cars, 17 motorbikes, 2 islands. Australia and New Zealand, they're called. No, that's not pride. Pride is when we say, I am where I want to be and I don't want to change. I don't need help anymore. I've got this Holy Spirit. I've got this leadership. I'm good. Pride. God resists those who will not or do not have the desire to change. And I don't know what's on your list of people that you want resisting you. But on my list, I don't want God to be at the top. Of all the people I want resisting me, it's God I don't want on that list. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility is not a weakness. Humility is a God confidence. Because it's not self-reliant, it's God-reliant. And when you understand that humility is always puts you in a position to receive, puts you in a position to learn, to say, you know what, there's more. I've got things happening, I understand, but there's more. I'm open for instruction. And our trouble with a lot of Australians is that we connect correction with rejection. So if somebody corrects us, we feel rejected. When somebody says, hey, you need to get rid of that mullet, Ross. I do that with Andy Goulet. Andy, it's 2008. The mullet's got to go. But if we connect that with rejection, what happens is that we start to feel that person doesn't like me. And that's not true, because the Bible actually says God chastens those whom he hates. Oh, no, it doesn't. It says God chastens those whom he loves. And humility is a position to receive change. What honor does is positions us to receive change. You never receive from what you don't honor. You know when we clap God, and I don't know if God hears our claps. I don't know. Maybe he does. It's a strange thing to clap, really. It's a weird thing. Thank you. But the point of worshiping God and honoring God is, it's not as though he has a self-esteem problem and needs our worship. Like, man, if they don't worship, I'm going to feel terrible today. Gosh, I hope somebody worships me today. Oh. No, when we worship and honor God, it positions you to receive from what God has for you. That's why we stand and honor the next speaker, not because they all need to be, clap them. That's not about them getting glory. It's about us positioning our hearts to receive from the person that's up here to bring the word of God to us. That's what honor is about. Honor positions us to receive. Humility is the stance of our heart to receive from what we honor. And if you don't have honor for your leaders and the people around you, you'll never receive. Now you're out of grace and humility. You're into pride, and now God's going to resist the very thing that you want. So we must get to a place where we learn to honor and then keep our heart in a place of humility. Why? Because the church's mandate is not to survive. It's to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring the glory of God to the generation that we live in. And whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I turn 60 next year. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe.
And that button has stayed good the whole way through to prove it. So that's good news. I think I just undid it. But I tell you what, I'm more excited about what God's going to do now than I ever have been. I'm not giving up or retiring or sitting back. I couldn't imagine the concept of retiring. And if you're a pastor that's moving out of a senior pastor's role into a new season, it's not the end of your season. It's just the end of that season. So don't think because you retire or need your transition, you need transition to church at some stage, we'll all do that. But the point being, it doesn't mean it's the end. It just means we move into a new role. Elijah had to transition to Elisha. But it wasn't the end of Elijah's ministry. He ended up training a whole bunch of prophets to take him on to the next thing. So again, don't think that it's a season that's over because we don't hold the title of what we used to hold. Don't have your identity sewn up in the title that you've had for the last 20 years. Make sure your identity is always in Jesus, because your titles will change, but your mission will never change. The mandate will never change. Let's not be prepared to put up with barrenness. Let's say whatever it takes. I want to be faithful, because faithful in the eyes of God means fruitful. Would you close your eyes? Father, we thank you today for this great group of people. I thank you that you'd speak to their hearts over this couple of days and adjust whatever is necessary, God, that we may go greater, go bigger. The greatest days lie ahead. God, I thank you that all is open. Holy Spirit, you're doing something quite amazing on the earth today. And I pray that we'd be a part of that. We'd see the time that we live in and understand it's not the time to pull back, but to stand up. Not to sit down, but to move forward. Not to be quiet, God, but to stay strong and our voice be loud. God, I pray blessing over every person, every family, and every church in the name of Jesus. And all that agreed said, amen, amen. Well, I'm about to quit, but just before I quit, I want you to know something that's happening worldwide. I'm speaking to some people in Germany, and you know this Syrian refugee crisis and the Middle East, millions of refugees going north, right through Europe there. It's a social mess. Like Germany itself said yes to 4 million Middle Eastern people, and they don't even know what to do with them. There's just so many of them there. A lot of them don't like each other. They're from different religious sects and Islam, all sorts of things. And so they were so desperate, they've opened this mess up to every church that wants to be involved, because they had no answers or solutions. And the churches in Germany, Norway, and Sweden that I know of are seeing more Muslims saved now than any other time in human history. More now than any other time in human history. It's almost like God said, well, I can't get the gospel into the Middle East. I'll take them out of the Middle East. And now they're getting saved at rates that are ridiculous. I spoke to some senior pastors. This is the most awesome thing we've ever seen. Churches that were dead 5 years ago are in revival because of people from the Islam faith converting to Jesus Christ. Be assured, we live in great days.